Faith, trusting.
Like, you're going to make it happen. Faith is like, if you're going to try, you're going to trust it happens. I don't know how to explain it exactly.
Faith can be described as believing without seeing.
Believing without what?
Seeing.
Without seeing.
Like the wind. You know the wind is there, but you can't see it.
Why don't you come up and teach the class? All right, but you cannot see the wind, but what? How do you know it's blowing? What? You feel it? You can witness it? How?
Leaves blow across the yard.
Leaves blow, or you mess your hair up. You're ready to go somewhere and it messes your hair up. And so here is faith. Faith is what? Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1. And I believe, for the best part, so many people underestimate young folks with their logic, their critical thinking. And somehow we just have to, wow. What you ought to be grabbing a hold of is something strong, right? How many of you enjoy fishing? In a boat? With an anchor? How do you know how good the anchor is? Do what? Test it before you use it. And not only do you have the problem with the rope, you have the problem sometimes with an anchor getting caught that you can't get undone. You have to cut the rope. And so you'll never know how good your anchor is until you use it. Someone read Hebrews 11, verse 1.
Now faith is the substance of...
All right, faith is what?
The substance of things.
What's the substance?
What it's made up of.
What it's made up of? Alright. Hold your hand up. Inside of this skin is what?
Bone.
And if you take the bones out, what happens to the skin?
It just
becomes a hanky bullet. And so it is something that you can build on. Houses built in Florida built on what? Sand. Substance. Something that is laid down here that you can build on. Faith is the substance of things what? And keep reading. Faith is the substance and the evidence. Where does faith come from?
Belief.
Where does belief come from? How many of you have faith? Where'd it come from? Let me tell you what. There are some hard... You listen to the Buddhists and you listen to some of the Eastern religions telling you the story of how they got started and what they believe. And we think, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And God spoke and this world came into existence. He spoke again and uncreated what he created and started again. That's a big story, is it not? How'd you get here? God just spoke.
And this story about Noah. Noah was fishing up here on the White River and caught an ark and saw, and a trout swallowed him. And they couldn't find him. They went looking for him and they found him in the belly of a trout. You know how unrealistic the story of Jonah is? Someone tell me what happened. Who was swallowed by a big fish? Tell me the story. Quickly.
He was running away from God, so God caught him in the fish and then in the mouth where he needed him to be.
You expect me to believe that? I mean, he went down to the very belly of the earth, if you will, seaweed around his neck. And you want me to believe that? That is a big story to swallow, is it not? Or do you just accept it? Where did we come from? God, tell me the story. Who was the first man?
Adam.
Who was his wife?
Eve.
Are you sure?
Yes.
All right, so Adam said, or God said to Adam, Adam, here's what I want to do. I want to parade all these animals in front of you. And what did, what was Adam responsible for?
Amen.
And?
He found he didn't have a single partner for himself.
Isn't that the silliest thing you've ever heard of? There's an orangutan out there, and Adam looks and says, "Whoa, mama, I think I'd like to spend the rest of my life with that one." And that's what it says. At the end of it, it said, there was no mate found. And so God put him to sleep. Fellas, you better be careful. He went to sleep and he woke up and he's married. You better watch how long you sleep. Check your ribs. All right, so you say you've got faith. This faith has substance. You can build on it. There's evidence there. The longer we go on this journey of life, you've got archaeology that digs things up and it proves what's written. You've got linguistics that get better about the language and we know exactly which way to turn certain words. So you say you've got faith. That faith is something that you've got to build on. Where'd you get it from? Look at Romans 10:17. And I want you to notice carefully, there are expressions that he used. Number one is the faith. Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith. Peter talks about not the faith, but your faith. All right, someone read Romans 10:17. Who wrote the book of Romans? Are you sure? You really sure? Good. Okay. Someone read Romans 10:17.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Faith comes by hearing. By the way, the original text that they had was not, they weren't privileged like you. They didn't have a Bible. It was mainly for public reading. Majority of the time, people were illiterate. And so the Bible was read, text was read to a congregation. As we find Paul saying, what I've told the brethren at Colossae, even so do you. So I did some work in Ghana. New Guinea. And there was a problem there in members of the church did not have a Bible. And they would rip the Bible, they'd rip Matthew out and they'd give it to one family and they'd rip Mark out. And each week when they came back, they would trade out books because they didn't have a Bible. And that's how valuable it was to them. They wanted to know. And so you say you've got a faith. A faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, that without it, it's impossible to please God. And it came from where? Where did your faith come from? Do what?
From what my parents told me.
From what your parents told you. My parents told me a lot of things that were not right. I remember, I'm a twin brother. I have a twin brother. And we were in a place called Timaru in New Zealand, where I was born and raised. And we were making fun of some dwarfs. You know what they are? The little midgets. And mother told me that while I was making fun at them, if the wind changed direction, that's the way that my face would end up for the rest of my life. Is that true?
No.
My mother lied to me. I was not raised in the church. I was raised in the Church of England. And so when I found Christianity, it was refreshing to me that I could open the book and read it, and that's the way it was. I don't have to worry about standing and sitting and praying and doing with the bell. And so you have a faith. Your faith comes from the Bible, demonstrated, Lord willing, by our parents. Have you got good parents? Godly parents that set a moral and an ethical example that's safe to follow? You think there's someone watching you and watching your faith that works? How old are you, sweetie?
Seven.
You think a seven-year-old watches a teenage? One says yes, one says no. They want to look like you. They want to dress like, they want to walk like you. Do you wonder if there's someone looking at your faith, and if they followed it, where would you lead them? And so Paul talks about a faith that we get from reading. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 5. Three and four. Someone read it. And here's the beauty of it. Your faith is going to be tested. You believe that? What's the difference between being tested and being tempted?
Test is coming from God.
All right, a test comes from God. How? The Bible says that God tempted Abraham. I mean, tested Abraham. What's the difference between a test and a temptation?
The test is meant for you to pass and build yourself in the process.
All right.
Temptation is meant to break you.
One is a stepping stone, the other one's a stumbling block. And so you are going to be tested, and you are going to be tempted. Who tempts us? How does he do that?
Puts people and things in front of us that we want to try to be like or do things similar to.
Do you think some men are tempted by women? Well, that's obvious. That's a no-brainer. Are some people tempted? Let's just say you work in a financial institution. Do you think there's some people that are tempted by money? Temptation is not external. It's not the women. It's not the money. It is the flaw or the weakness inside of each one of us. And I'm not saying F-L-O-O-R. F-L-A-W. Flaw. You know what a flaw is? Did I tell you? Someone asked me once, are you ever misunderstood? Yes. When you say pen, a writing pen, I think you're saying P-I-N. That's what it sounded like to my ear. I did not think New Zealanders had an accent. I thought Americans that came over, those people speak funny. But sometimes I have been misunderstood. And if you misunderstand something, there are words that are wrong here that I'm not wrong in my home country. Here, you're driving up 49, the car cuts in front of you, and you say, oh, that damn car. Ooh, that's a no-no. That's an emergency word. We better repent on that one. Whereas in New Zealand, bloody is like damn. That bloody bugger. It's like saying damn here. So sometimes I've been misunderstood. Let me illustrate it. Who was the first president of the United States? Who? Are you sure?
Yeah.
The first president of the United States was a man by the name of John Hahn. They had seven presidents before.
Wasn't it the president of the Continental Congress?
I don't get complicated on the farm. But he's still, you know, understand, he's still the president of the United States under the Constitution, Washington. There were seven before him, each for a year. And someone said, well, how do you know that? I said, I watch the porn stars. Yeah, that porn show, what is it called? Porn stars?
What?
Huh? That's what I said, porn. So the teenagers went and told folks that their preacher watched porn. What I was saying is P-A-W-N, not P-O-I-N. So yes, I have been misunderstood. All right, so read Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, and know, just know beyond all doubt that you and I are going to go through some times where we just feel like letting go of the rope. It's not as if, God, where are you? Psalms 13, David there, the language, he's yelling at God. How long? How long? How long, God? God doesn't strike him dead. I mean, David's angry. Don't you think God understands when we're upset? And I think God really knows who we are, what we're made of. And David is saying, where are you? You stop. You turn your face towards me, Psalms 13, and give me some attention. You ever been talking to someone, someone texts them and they take their phone out and start texting them and turn their head and you're thinking, am I not important? You ever been there? And that's the way David felt. It's not as if there's God in heaven. I believe that, but where are you? And so we're going to be tempted, and we're going to have faith that's going to get us through. All right, someone read Romans 5.
Not only so, but we also glory in suffering, because we know suffering produces perseverance, character, and character.
So there, and in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul is saying, this works for me. Men, let me tell you, I'll give you a secret. Do not marry a lazy, self-willed woman. You got that? And women, I'll give you a piece of advice. Do not marry a man who will not work. Before God ever gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job. You tend the garden. All right, that's free. And so here's what's happening. Paul is saying, it's not as bad as you think. It works, and it works to my advantage when I go through difficult times. It rounds off rough edges. And so, you have defined faith. Let me ask you then, when was the last time that you believe you used your faith to get you through? when you are just as soon to turn and run. Do you have days like that? And we're not talking about committing suicide. Are there the days you just think, Lord, I just don't want to wake up today. Give me a day off. You've just gone through it and it's just worn you out. So if you care to share with the class, tell me the last time your faith was put to the test and got you through. How does he do that? And by the way, living around mean people reminds us of how we should act, does it not? It is so easy to be a Christian around Christians. You put me on Interstate 49, and I sometimes use emergency words, and I have to repent of that. No one else in the car, no one else knows. It's easy being a Christian around a Christian, but you get around mean people and it reminds you, this is how I should act. And you predetermine that, by the way. If they say this is how I'm going to act, not react. All right, in school situations, school's a difficult place to be a person. And keep any sanity anymore. What else? Anyone else? Really, their faith has been put to the test. Next question. Why does faith fail? How many of you have had friends that at one time were faithful? They were in your Bible class. You grew up together. And now there's just no profession of a Christian life. Do any of you know anyone like that? Anyone at your church? Do what? So everyone's faithful at your church?
Well, I don't know personally everybody.
Okay.
But I'm assuming probably not everybody.
Why does our faith fail?
Maybe because we care what the world thinks and we are faithful and we want to be like the rest of the world. To the trap of temptation and we don't do what's right.
Okay.
That's what I was told as a child. Most of my life I was raised by my grandparents, who have always had a deep involvement in the church, and one thing my grandpa once told me was, your faith will never fail you. You may fail your faith, but your faith will never fail you.
Okay.
So when you ask the question, why does faith fail? My instant answer is, faith didn't fail you, you failed your faith by giving in to whatever temptation or failing whatever trial came your way.
And so what happens when you do? What happens when you just mess up?
Well, there's a difference in what you should do and what most people actually do. What you should do is admit your wrongs and try to find someone to help you get back on the right track. And if you can't find anyone, go to your church and you can find someone to help you get back on the right track. What most people do is just try to hide it or completely ignore it altogether and hope everything goes back to normal. And then even when it doesn't, they just give in on themselves.
Okay. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's that trust. Even though at times you don't see what's going to happen, you have seen in the past that your faith works. That it gets you through. There's also times when we mess up and we just think there's no hope. Right, you were going to say what?
I was going to say sometimes it's easier just to give up.
It's what?
It's easier just to give up and give in to the world
When you say that, it reminds me of the story of Jacob. Jacob was a smart aleck. Jacob was one who thought, I'm going to do this by myself. And so one night, God came down and they had a wrestling match. And God pulled Jacob's leg out of its socket. And Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. And it reminded him that it's not him, nor his talent or his smartness, but it was God that was responsible for everything he did. Faith is not easy. Faith is a building process. Let me do this. I want three girls sitting in chairs to come, put your chairs right over there and sit. I want three, pull back just a little bit. I want three boys in chairs to go up and sit across from these young ladies. How many of you have flown? Been in an airplane? Who's been the furthest? Start saying where you've been. Where?
Europe.
Europe. Europe? Okay.
Dominican Republic.
Where?
Dominican Republic.
That's almost to get up, drink a cup of coffee, and come down. I've been on flights for 17 hours nonstop. 21 altogether. So, when you're flying, it doesn't matter. As long as you take off and land, I don't care what the weather does. I don't care what. I just want a safe landing. That's all I want. I don't care about bumpy or not. But when a plane stops, what does it do? Think about this. When your faith stops, when a plane stops, it drops. You want that? Now, I don't. If you're a gardener and you have a tomato or a tomato, as long as it's green, it's doing what? But when it gets red, what happens? It starts rotting. Your faith, as long as your faith is growing, and it's a growing process, your faith and the faith in you, as long as it's growing, you're in good shape. But when you think you've arrived, what happens? I'll guarantee you Satan will be knocking at your door, tempting with things that you never thought possible. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the young lady, not me. I want you to look at the young lady in front of you. Look at each other, eye to eye. And by the way, you cannot look at both eyes at the same time. Now, that's not a challenge. You cannot do it. You can only focus on one eye. All right. Are you focusing? Are you looking at the young lady in front of you? Are you concentrating? Are you looking at the young lady in front of you? Are you sure? Are you looking at the young lady in front of you? Okay. Number one. What are two attractive features on the young lady in front of you?
The beautiful eyes.
Eyes. What else? And her hair. She's got some. All right. Are you looking? Do you see some beautiful features on the young lady in front of you? What did you say? Oh, I thought you said no. okay. You're not allowed to say anything, okay? All right, he's glad your nose is up. Do you see pretty pictures on the lady in front of you? What are they? Her what?
Here.
All right. Her here. What else? Just things that stand out and say, that's beautiful.
Her smile.
All right. Let's just assume that you did not say no. How did you feel when he made a compliment to you? How did you feel when he... How did you feel? All right, so they see the beauty, they express themselves. You've got faith and it works. But if you have a faith that doesn't work, it does what? Or gets rusty. He saw beautiful features, but did not express it. And she felt bad. Felt bad. This, what he did not say, is abusive. When your mother cooks for you and you're thinking, this is a great meal, and you don't tell her, or someone does something and you, in here you're saying, that was nice, but you don't say it, it's abusive. It does no good. And so when you've got a faith and it's not expressed, it does harm. All right, thank you. Now, I do expect, as you're leaving the class, going up the hallway, for you to grab her and say, here's what I really like about you. Something besides a nose. All right, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. How do you develop faith? By believing? Keep believing. Keep letting that belief system be knocked down so you have to reprove it. I did not set out to be a preacher. I was going to be what we call tool and die maker, work with metal. And there's been times in my life that I've thought, are you just swallowing this religious stuff, hook, line, and sinker? Or is there really a God? God's hard to believe in, folks. Especially when you go through tragedy. And so Hebrews chapter 12, so I'm going to begin reading in verses 1 through 6.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great of a cloud of witnesses,
louder,
let us also lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Who's around us? What does verse 1 say? Seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily do what? It distracts us, gets us sidetracked. And then we're told to run with patience. When are you going to die? Eventually, sometime. When are you going to die?
Not soon.
Not soon.
How many of you are runners? Why? A marathon is how long?
26.3.
How long?
26.3.
26.3?
Yes, sir. Miles.
You got another one disagree? I don't know. Don't make another one. All right, here's what you do. When you get to mile marker number 18, how far have you got to go? Just ballpark figures.
5.3.
All right, how old are you?
Me? 13.
When are you going to die?
I don't know.
I think I could run as long as you put halfway. Because when I get to halfway, how far do I have to go?
Just the same amount of years.
Well, 3/4. I can think. I'm almost there. But you're going to run a marathon in your Christian life using your faith, and you don't know where the end is. You talk about a marathon. Lord, when's it going to end? And your faith has to carry you there. And so Hebrews 12 says, seeing up in the stadium as you come back in, and it may be that you come in halfway and out again, you've run 14 miles. And they're all clapping, cheering you on. Those are the saints of the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, that are sitting up in that stand every single day, watching what you're doing, applauding you, and letting you know, you can do it. We did it. And then you look at their deaths. All right, who plays football? That's a ladies. It's a ladies' sport.
Wait, like soccer?
No, rugby's a real sport. Who plays football? Boys, girls, it don't matter.
Wait, like, what kind
American
of football?
New Zealand football?
Like,
football?
It don't matter.
American football.
Or, all right. Any girl weightlifters? Come up here. Hey, y'all three of you come up.
I feel like something's about to happen that I'm...
I've got faith in you.
Okay.
All right, starting off as new and young Christians, we have a faith. Remember, that faith is growing. You have very little control over the day that you're going to depart this earth. You've got to have a faith, and you've got to have a faith to get you through life, be it 20 years or be it 80 years. Where I preach, we've had four that are over 100. I held a funeral for a lady by the name of Sister Sands in Ripley, Tennessee. And when I asked her, here was a woman 106 years old who has seen the first light bulb, running water, the toilet bought from outside to inside, and a flusher and carpet. She's gone from horse buggy to automobile to us bringing someone back from the moon. And when I asked Sister Sands at 106, what has amazed you the most? She said, I do not know where the time's gone. 106 years old. That's as old as a rock. And time got by her so quick. All right. Break. Do you have faith in them that they can break that piece of twine?
Yeah, sure.
And do it halfway. Get up to halfway. Ah, it's just close. It's like this marathon thing. Just get close. All right. Get it about halfway. Do you have faith that they can break it?
I bet I could.
All right. Break it.
Done. I didn't know you had to yank on it. I was just pulling it.
All right. Do it again with two.
Oh,
Don't break it. Oh, you already broke it. Boy, you're slow now. Come on.
Wait.
All right. Do it again with four.
Uh-oh.
And if you need another one, I'll give you another one.
Yeah.
They're free. Just break that or... All right. You got four?
Wait, one. Yeah, oh, no, I actually have three.
I don't know.
I have three. I need one more.
All right. Need one more?
Yeah.
You got to have four.
Yeah, I've got four.
You got four?
I got
four.
Six.
You got four? Something you got?
I got four.
All right, you just hold off a minute.
Wait.
This is hard.
All right, let me illustrate this. When we are young, our faith may break. There may be times that we just don't make it, and we get back on track. And the older we get, the more that we study God's Word. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The stronger our faith gets, you've done well. You got to tell Luke and you'll get a free T-shirt.
Okay.
Or a Chick-fil-A meal, I don't care. Try that and see how it works. All right, turn to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and we'll close with this. I appreciate your attention. Do not be surprised that in life you fall. Sometimes you're going to fall so bad that Satan's going to tell you you'll never get up and you'll never accomplish anything in life. That's Satan, that's not God. No matter where you are in life, God can get you up. He will get you up. And you can be successful. You can be the greatest person possible. How many people does God want to save?
Yes.
As many as He can. John says that there was a number that no man could count. Paul or Peter said that there was an entrance abundantly ministered. God wants to save us and He wants to keep us saved. It's not about being perfect. The only thing that you can give God is your sin. You can't give Him your time. That's His. You can't give Him your money. That's His. The only thing that belongs to you is your sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin, God, made Him to be sin for us, Christ, so that we could be the righteousness of God in Christ. We stand perfect in front of God because of what Christ has done for us. So don't run around with this idea, well, I'm just not perfect. Yes, you are. We may not live perfect life, but we are perfect when we stand before God Almighty because of what Christ has done for us. And what He does the best is forgive sin. All right, someone read and we'll close with 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Notice that the inference there is, have you ever seen the chicken and the little chicks? And you've always got the one that wanders. When we lived in Florida, we had a caged pool. It looked like a giant screen over the pool. The cat would be out there, and all of a sudden she'd come flying through the cat door. And we'd look out there, and you'd see the buzzards flying over. But when we ignore the buzzard, when we ignore the danger, what's going to happen to us? You're going to be buzzard bait. It's going to get you. And that roaring lion, Satan, when we stagger and when we stray, we will become bait for Satan. And our faith in God that is used, that's not dropping or getting rotting or rusting, it will get you through, folks. It'll always get you through. Any questions? I appreciate you so much.